If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I'd like to read the chapter. Sister Gladys and Ann will have to listen to a repeat tonight, but that's all right. I suppose they won't object to that. I've been studying for some time these passages of scriptures in Romans 9 and 10, and usually a man preaches on what he's been studying most of the time. So I'd like to just share some thoughts from this passage of scripture that I trust will be of help and blessing to you. Give you insight into God's purpose and plan, and especially his purpose for preaching the gospel, his purpose for that. So we read Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Elias is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now I'm not going to speak on all Romans 10 tonight. But those verses that are difficult to unravel, it's necessary to understand God's purpose in the gospel. The verses such as verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those verses following that. So to understand that, it's necessary to understand God's purpose for the gospel. And I spoke Wednesday night about the verses in Romans 9, verse 30, through Romans 10, verse 4. And I pointed out the fact that Paul is discussing two ways that men seek to be righteous before God. One way that they seek to be righteous before God is by works or by keeping the law. But Paul shows in that passage of Scripture that that's a failure, that no one has ever obtained a righteousness that would satisfy God based upon his works. But then he establishes the fact that there are others that seek to be righteous before God by faith. They seek to be justified before God based upon the righteousness of another, which must be received by faith. And the reason why I said that it must be received by faith is because this righteousness has not yet been infused into you. You have not yet taken personal possession of this righteousness, but is held in trust for you by another. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only way that we have access to this righteousness is by faith. But since God has given his child faith, and he understands what Jesus Christ has done for him, then he believes and he lays claim to and embraces that righteousness as his own. But Paul would say also that this faith of God's elect does not come from within the sinner. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ himself is the author and finisher of our faith. The Apostle Peter, writing to the saints, says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And the Apostle, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says that asking the church to pray for him that they might be delivered, that he might be delivered from ungodly and unreasonable men, because all men have not faith. So this faith of God's elect is given to them by God himself. It comes in regeneration. It comes in the new birth. It's part and parcel with the new birth. Paul writes about this righteousness which is received by faith. He says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. So what does the righteousness that is of faith say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, is what the righteousness of faith says. The righteousness of faith does not say we must go to heaven again and bring Jesus down from heaven, or that Jesus Christ is in the grave and we must go and bring him up out of the grave. For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The righteousness of faith does not say that there's some work that I must do in order that I might be righteous before God. But the righteousness of which is of faith lays claim to the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of faith does not say that Christ has not ascended from heaven. Christ has not died upon the cross. Christ has not risen from the grave. Christ has not ascended from heaven. The righteousness of faith affirms all of that, that he has done so. Paul said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. And that's the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6. You see, in the new birth, not only does a person receive life, not only do they receive faith, but also planted in the heart is a message from God. Jesus writes in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again. I will raise him up to the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus says there that they shall all be taught of God. That's the same thing that's promised in the covenant. Look in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second." You understand what Paul is saying there, if Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul is not saying that this new covenant came after the law covenant. For the new covenant actually preceded the law covenant. But the law covenant was first made manifest in its fullness. In the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law covenant was fully spelled out to Israel in all of its many parts. All that God wanted them to know was included in that covenant, and it was fully manifest to them. But this covenant of salvation, or the covenant of grace, was not revealed fully until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though in part it was revealed even back in the Garden of Genesis, or in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. But it was only in types and shadows. But at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles, this covenant has been fully manifest. So he goes on to say, "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So what does he say about this new covenant? What's the promise contained in the new covenant? Is I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write my laws in their mind and put them in their heart, is what the new covenant promise is, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. This is the promise of the new covenant. It's the work of God. So in the new birth, in regeneration, not only does God's child receive the gift of faith, but there's also a message from God that's planted in his heart. But at that point, he does not have perfect understanding of that message in his heart. He knows a change has been wrought. His life is different. But he doesn't know the true message that's in his heart. But it's the same message that Paul said, I preach. The same thing is said in the language of Paul in Romans 1, verse 15, when he says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I lost my quote. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein..." Well, let me, I'll just read it. terrible to get old. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now I know there are some that say that it's the faith of the preacher to the faith of God's elect. But I believe what it's saying is that it's the gospel that is presented to the child of faith. It's the gospel that reveals to the child of faith the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to the faith of the gospel. In other words, the gospel is called faith. That's what Paul called it there in Romans 10. He said, the word of faith which we preach, and he's talking about the gospel. And so I think the gospel is what further enlightens God's child concerning the message that God has put in his heart. Why preach the gospel? There's a story, or there's a work of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8. Jesus had come to the town of Bethsaida, and they brought to him a blind man. And the blind man requested that Jesus touch him that he might be healed. And Jesus spit upon his eyes and touched him. And then he asked the man, he said, do you see? And the man said, I see trees as I see men as trees walking. And then Jesus touched his eyes again and asked him if he saw. And he said, I see all things clearly. And I think this illustration is what I'm talking about. It is true that a person that's born of the Spirit of God sees, but not clearly. But as he's brought into, under the sound of the gospel, and the gospel describes to him what God has done for him, that which God has put in his heart, he's going to say, I believe that. I believe that. So Romans 10 is showing God's ordinary method of bringing one into the more perfect knowledge of that righteousness that equips him to stand in the presence of God. And the gospel assures him, that is, those that have the faith of God's elect, that I have a sure standing, a right standing with God. Before one can hear the gospel with understanding, to gain that more perfect understanding, he first, of course, must be born again. In the first message that the Holy Spirit teaches a person when he's born again, is that he is a sinner, that he's guilty, that he's corrupted by sin, and that he's unworthy of everlasting life. That's the first message that the Holy Spirit teaches when he comes to quicken one's heart. And it's only a person that knows he's lost, knows he's ruined by sin, and unworthy of everlasting life, that will begin to seek for salvation outside of himself. Until that time, he'll be satisfied with what he has done to be saved. Now, that was true of the Apostle Paul. I want to show you Paul's experience. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is going to share with us what he thought about himself before God did something in his heart. Paul thought he was a righteous person. He was satisfied with what he had done to be accepted with God. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That word concision, just throw this thought out, means those that mutilate the gospel. Beware of the concision. Paul had much trouble with these men that perverted the gospel. For we are the circumcision, he says, which worship God in the Spirit, that is, those who have a circumcised heart, those that the Holy Spirit has changed their heart. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee. Paul is saying that I trace my lineage all the way back to the youngest son of Jacob. I was not of one of those tribes that rebelled against God and went off into slavery. But I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul said, my mother was a Hebrew and my father was a Hebrew. Paul is saying that there's no Gentile blood in my veins. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a red-blooded Hebrew. But not only did Paul say that, he said, I was a Pharisee. That I was a member of the most strict sects of those that kept the law. I was orthodox in my obedience to the law. And then he says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. That was Paul's opinion of himself at one time. He was satisfied with his right standing with God. But note what it said, Paul says in Romans 7 when he talks about what God did for him and how it left him. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law, for I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Until I understood the true meaning of the law, sin was dead. I thought I was righteous. All my outward actions and behavior measured up to the law. I was like those Jews that Jesus said, you're whited sepulchres. Outwardly, you're pure righteous. But inside, there's nothing but dead men's bones. And that's what Paul is saying, that I didn't understand the true nature of the law. But he says in verse 9, but I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died, the commandment that brought life revived sin in Paul, and he saw what he really was. He saw that all my works are as filthy rags. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, it does not search the outward activities of our life. What the Holy Spirit does, it goes into the recesses of our heart. And all those little chambers in our heart, the Holy Spirit unlocks. Those things that we've got hidden away, secret in our heart, that we wouldn't dare let anyone see. The Holy Spirit comes and opens up those recesses of our heart and looks therein. And what does he see? All kind of corruption. He exposes our heart to ourselves. And we know, we've come to the realization that I'm not right with God. That I'm ruined by sin. And that's what Paul experienced. Yes, that foundation of righteousness which Paul had built his life upon was nothing but sand. And when the flood of God's Holy Spirit came into Paul's life, that foundation was washed away. And he was left without a foundation until God showed him, opened up his understanding to see Jesus Christ. And then he said, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and commandment holy and just and good. But we'll read the conclusion of Paul's statement here when he said in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yes, Paul's foundation was washed out from under him. That which he trusted in to set him right with God was taken away because it was not a foundation that would allow him to enter into the presence of God. And God, by sovereign mercy, built Paul's life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a solid foundation upon which to stand. Brother Tony, to illustrate what I'm saying about how we may think we're righteous and until the Holy Spirit comes and shows us what we really are, Brother Tony shared something that Wednesday night. I told him I was going to use it as an illustration, so I used it tonight. Brother Tony told me about a reporter called Billy Graham and asked if he could come for an interview and interview Billy Graham for an article, and he was going to also bring photographers with him to take pictures as well. And so they set a date for that appointment, and Graham got real busy to clean her house. She wanted it for this special occasion. She wanted it well cleaned. So she got real busy and cleaned her house, polished the dust and all the things a woman does or a person does to clean their house to get it ready for a special occasion. She got it ready. And the reporter came with the photographer. They set up their equipment. And they got ready to take the pictures, and the photographer turned the lights on, those bright, shiny lights. And Ms. Graham could see all the fuzz, all the dust she missed, all the spots that she didn't see before. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The light of nature will not expose our sin. Beloved, but the Holy Spirit comes and it exposes what's in our heart. And if we have spiritual understanding, we know that we are lost. We know that we're defiled by sin. We know that we cannot hope to be saved by what we have done. And that's what the Holy Spirit must teach a person in order to bring him to Christ. But then the Holy Spirit also writes in his heart a message which he don't have clear understanding of until he hears the gospel. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the 12th verse, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed from Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was written by Elijah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and of them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there are those that are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. To them, the gospel has come. And it is enlightened them as to what Jesus Christ has done. And it has interpreted the message that God wrote in their heart. Job says, I know that it's so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? Job knew something. Job knew it was true that a man is just with God. But how man is to be just with God, Job didn't know. Well, it's the gospel that tells a person how they're just with God. also what Jesus says to John, to Paul in Acts chapter 26, when he's going to give Paul his walking orders, tells him what he's going to do and what's going to be the results of his ministry. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things, these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." And this is why Jesus is going to send Paul to preach the gospel. Brother Timothy called this morning, and he said that there was a Catholic who was driving them around. I'm sure some of you already heard the story, but he said there was a Catholic that was driving them around. And he said last night, that was on Saturday night, God apparently really blessed the service. And he said that Catholic brother was really affected by the service. And he said when it was over, he said, "I've never heard anything like that before." Now, he really understood the message. It's because God had already written that message in his heart. And the gospel just explained what God had done. And since he has a faith of God's elect, he understood the message that was proclaimed. Now, this is what God says Paul is going to do when he said, to open their eyes, not to give them vision, because it is written in the scriptures that the seeing eye and the understanding heart of the Lord. But Paul is going to bring the light of the gospel, that those that have no light to see are going to be able to see. As it says there in Matthew 4, they that sat in darkness and under the shadow of death, light is sprung up, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that's what the gospel does. Also in the book of Luke, chapter 1, Zechariah had been dumb for 9 months. Because he didn't believe the angel when he came and told him that Elizabeth was going to have a child. But the child is now born, and Zechariah is able to speak again. So in verse 67, Zechariah is going to speak. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sat in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." Now that's what the gospel is to do. Yes, the person that's born again has some knowledge. He has some information, but it's not clear. It's not perfect. But the gospel comes and proclaims what Jesus Christ has done. Shows him the righteousness which God himself has provided for those that belong to God. And the sinner says, in effect, "I believe. And I claim that for myself." He recognizes the fact that it is God. Not himself, not what he did. It is God that has lifted him up out of that miry clay of sin, that has delivered him from the devil's hell and set his feet on the way to glory. And that through what God has done, the gates of heaven will open wide to welcome him in. That's what the gospel declares to one that has the faith of God's elect. God does not send forth the gospel in order to quicken one, to give one spiritual life. That's not the design of the gospel. God never gave the gospel power to give life. It does have power, but not to give life. One must first be born again before the gospel can have an effect in their life. But it's sent forth to proclaim the way of salvation. And all those that have the faith of God's elect have now perfect knowledge of the way of salvation. And they set their hope in Christ and are assured of their righteous standing before God. There's a hymn we sing, the one that there's a fountain filled with blood. One of the verses said, "Ever since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Ever since by faith I saw the stream. Ever since I understood the meaning of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since, God, someone told me what happened at the cross. Why did Christ die? Ever since I've heard that message, redeeming love has been my theme." Beloved, the gospel as a dimension to a person's life, as a richness to his life that he could not have otherwise. Yeah, in fact, he's still sitting in much ignorance without the gospel. That's what the eunuch said to Philip. He was reading Isaiah, the gospel of the Old Testament. He was reading Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53 that told about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus of his suffering death. But the eunuch didn't understand. And Philip asked him, he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And Philip preached, he took the same scripture and he preached to him Jesus. And he wanted to be baptized. He understood what Philip was saying. Why preach the gospel? There are many out there in this world that belong to God that have never heard the gospel. And they are poverty stricken. How rich they become. How rich their life becomes when they hear what Christ has done. And the gospel is brought before the faith of the elect of God, and they are able to say, "That's fine. That belongs to me." What would you think of a person that was in a chart, was in charge of someone's great estate, didn't belong to him? In fact, he may have been one of the heirs in the estate, but it didn't all belong to him. There were many heirs. And yet there were some heirs that were difficult to get to share with them or to give to them their part of the estate. And he said, "It's too expensive to go. It's too much trouble. is too dangerous to go. And therefore, he did not give them their inheritance. What would you think about a person like that? Did you realize that God has given his child an inheritance that belongs to him now? That's the gospel. And it's a rich inheritance. And it belongs to them. And he has deposited this inheritance in the church and given us the responsibility to distribute this inheritance to the heirs. Don't you think about what I'm saying? What would God think about us if we were so stingy, so afraid that we would not distribute the inheritance to those to whom it belongs? It's not going to get them to heaven. But it's an inheritance that God has given to his child now. And it adds a richness to their life. It adds a dimension to their life that they cannot have otherwise. In 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Yes, God deposited or gave to his church this inheritance for his children. It's not just theirs per se, but he gave it to them to distribute. And you see that activity in the church of Thessalonica. Well, you see it here at Grace Chapel, but you see it in the church of Thessalonica when the Apostle Paul said, "That from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith is spread abroad." Those people were actively distributing the inheritance that God had given to his children. The message of what Jesus Christ has done for God's elect. Why preach the gospel? Because it tells those that have been born again what God has done for them. And it gives them the knowledge of that salvation that they might embrace it for themselves and walk in the assurance of it all the days of their life. Walk in the assurance of that salvation. Now, those of us that have grown up under the gospel all of our life, I don't think we have the appreciation of it as some who have not been brought up under the gospel. Beloved, but it's a precious thing. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy, says, it's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's a glorious thing, the gospel is, for it describes to one who has the faith of God's elect the way God designed and purposed to save a sinner from the burning lake of fire and deliver him to into everlasting glory. Tell how God designed to do that and how he's actually accomplished the salvation. It's an accomplished fact. The purpose of the gospel. May God give us appreciation for what God has given to us. And may every door of opportunity God opens for us, we be willing to share the gospel with those to whom it belongs. Paul said, "I'm indebted. I'm a debtor. Both to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm a debtor." We're debtor to God's people to share the riches of this inheritance which God has given to us to share it with them. We are a debtor to the Lord's people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to address these thy children. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a fresh appreciation for the gospel. It might come in our heart with freshness, that we might become enthusiastic about the glorious things which you have done in order to deliver sinners from the judgment of the law to set them on their way to heaven and to have the glorious prospects because of what Jesus Christ has done and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit in our heart that we truly belong to you. We're thy child. Lord, help us to appreciate it more and more and demonstrate it in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.